I was born again at the end of the tent revivalist era. It was my privilege to catch a few meetings by tent revivalists such as the late A.A. Allen, Leroy Jenkins, and I've been in Catherine Kuhlman's meetings. And as an ultra Pentecostal holiness boy, when some of the concepts they taught me about salvation, that I didn't really know that I was saved for positively sure until I understood righteousness. But they taught me concepts of legalism that confused me, and no matter how good I did, the devil would come and tell me it was not good enough, and once again, I was in question of my salvation. That I came in at the end of the tent era, and I seen God use some of these men in the miracle-working power. In fact, we had an old A.A. Allen tape. He says, "What happened to you, little mama?" She says, "I fell off of a ladder, some broke my back, and haven't walked in 5 years." And he says, "You haven't walked in 5 years. Has the doctors told you this?" "Yes, the doctors told me this." So the next thing he would do is pray for, and you'd hear his prayer. "In the name of Jesus." All of a sudden, you'd hear the crowd screaming, and he would say over the crowd, "There she goes, running across the platform." Then he would say, "Bring me another wheelchair." And he'd do it again, and again, and again. And I had the privilege of seeing several of those kinds of miracles. Well, not understanding the call on my personal life, I didn't know the intense hunger that I experienced on the inside, much less how to quench it or how to even begin to answer the call. And working in Oregon in the mills, sometime after work I used to go out and take a baseball bat, just pound the pine trees because of frustration. Call of God so heavy on me, not the faintest clue how to answer it. And the faintest clue how to enter in. No idea whatsoever. So this frustration built and built, and I seen these men work these miracles. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to enter in. I run into people all the time with the same hunger. Whether it be in helps ministry, whether it be in governments, it's just an absolute intense hunger with some people to fulfill the ministry that God has called them to, no matter what it is. And I used to be so frustrated as these men would preach about the mighty miracles continually, that not one of them would ever tell you what you would have to do or begin to do to enter in, to get into a place where God could qualify, give to you, and use you in those miracles. And finally, as a result of a vision one morning, God had mercy on me, opened my eyes, thought I was going to see the bedroom. I opened my eyes to a vision. Young woman preaching the meeting. Young woman. Doing beautifully. Power of God was so heavy. I knew it was supposed to be my meeting. And for some reason, I hadn't answered the call. After several people got out of wheelchairs, she looks at me. The whole crowd disappears. There's nothing but me and her left. And she says, "I don't know why God has given me this ministry. One of you men must have failed." Meaning it's not that God doesn't call women. He calls women as he calls men. But what had happened is she had become a second choice because I was a first choice. I may be a second choice for somebody else's first choice. I don't know. But I knew then that he had to place her in because I had failed. So when I woke up the next morning, when my wife woke up, I turned to her and I said, "I can't take this anymore. Swim, sink, eat beans, sleep under a tree." I said, "I'm going full time. Dress the kids in gunny sacks. Live in the church. I don't care. I cannot live with this frustration anymore." So I started reporting down to the prayer closet. And then I found out what nobody taught me. I started reporting down to the prayer closet at 5:30 or 6 in the morning when the mill whistle blew, because I figured that if I was going full time, that I was going to put in the hours I would normally put in at the mill. So I reported down to an 8x8 prayer closet in the church and locked myself in. And first I exhausted myself praying in English. Then I switched over to praying in tongues because, number one, I was a Pentecostal holiness boy. At that point, I had been filled with the Holy Ghost, and I knew that I could speak with tongues. However, there was a conflict amongst the elders whether a person could speak in tongues any time that they wanted to. Well, I elected that I could, because I didn't know how else to spend those untold hours that I had committed to in the prayer closet. So I reported, and I'd last 15 or 20 minutes in English, and I just switched over to just sitting there on the floor, praying in tongues, walking back and forth in that 8x8 room, praying in tongues, simply because I didn't know how else to spend the time that I had locked myself in the closet with. And it was in that closet that God taught me to that point. See, what nobody else had taught me. Now, I have been so hungry, like many of you, so hungry, that anything that anyone would tell me to do, if it was supposed to bring any more of the miracle-working power of God into a person's life, I was more than willing to jump and do it. Because I did not know the word, it made me a victim for every wind of doctrine that came along. The hunger made me a victim. So one group says,
well, no wonder you don't walk in power. It says, look at all that jewelry you're wearing.
Well, it wasn't very much. A watch and a ring.
No wonder you're not walking in power. You're wearing jewelry.
I said, that this jewelry is keeping me from walking in power? I'll take it off. I took it off. Well, before I took it off, I was a powerless jewelry wearer. After I took it off, I was a powerless non-jewelry wearer. So the next guys that come along that captured me said,
no wonder you don't walk in power.
I said, why not?
Well, how were you baptized?
I said, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
They said, you've been baptized into three gods.
There's only one God, and you've been baptized in the name of three of them. I said, well, what do I do? They said, you must be rebaptized. I said, that's fine with me. It was in the middle of the winter. The pond was froze. Didn't make any difference. You know, bathtubs just wouldn't do. That just didn't sound kosher for religion, to be baptized in a bathtub. And somehow, even the comfort of a swimming pool wouldn't do. I mean, if you didn't get to suffer, we drug a tire down there and lit it, burned the tire, cracked the ice. And I never will forget the man that was doing the baptizing. He got in, and he turned blue. Everything that was showing turned blue. I go, uh-oh. He wanted me to get in and help him. Well, I jumped in first. Boy, he grabbed a hold of me, and I was a shivering, frozen stiff, baptized into the name of three gods, powerless Pentecostal boy. He shoved me under. I came up absolutely frozen stiff, powerless, baptized into the name of one God, Pentecostal boy. So anything that anyone would tell me, I'd just say, how high and how far do I jump? That promised the fulfilling of the hunger that I have on the inside of my heart. Now, I understand your hunger is different than mine. You're not called to the same thing. But what I cannot understand is any man not having a God hunger that drives him all the way into a relationship with God. That part I cannot understand. So here I am, reporting to the prayer closet. And can you imagine how I felt later on from Jude, the third verse? When he says that, brethren, there is an exact way by the power of the Holy Spirit that you can begin the contending process for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Glory. Read this verse. 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend. Earnestly contend, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men which has crept in unaware. Stop. After 17 years of meditation, he's confirmed and reconfirmed this point. Paul, Jesus, no other teacher inspired by the Holy Spirit will ever ask or tell you to do something without going on in minute detail and telling you how to do it. It's not enough to know that I should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. My heart's cry was, for God's sake, would somebody please tell me how to contend? And that had been my heart cry for 7 years of ultra-Pentecostal holiness. Would somebody please tell me how? Please. It's not enough to know I should contend. Please, somebody tell me how. Well, notice he said you and I should earnestly contend for this kind of faith. Earnestly contend. When I found out the kind of faith the early church walked in, I said, my God, we've got a lot of contending to do. Now, you correct me if I am wrong, but when I came to church this morning, did you notice people laid in the lane coming into the church, our driveway, on couches, in wheelchairs, just perchance that your shadow and mine may fall upon them and they be healed when we get out of our cars and come into the church? Or did you and I come in on the wrong road? Yet in a revival in the early church, he said they lined them up in the streets. Perchance Peter would come down that street and his shadow would overshadow some of them and they would be healed. And they came from the cities round about of every damnable disease conceivable to mankind. And they brought them to the meetings. And it says they were healed, every single one. And now he's telling you and I to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the early saints. Because already, by the time the epistle of Jude was written, already men had crept in unaware and began to destroy the faith of the early church. Well, if he said this is contendable, then it's contendable. Well, he said certain men crept into the early church unaware. Whoever these men were, they destroyed her faith. It made me meditate on this chapter for no other reason to find out what traps not to fall into for the destruction of my own faith. And do you know what I found out? These men that crept into the early church unaware, he called them clouds without waters. He called them trees twice dead, plucked up by the roots. You know what he's talking about? They were dead once. They got born again and they became alive. And then they were deceived and they lost their salvation, twice dead. Twice dead. He labeled these men as clouds without waters, waves of the sea raging and foaming to their own shame, and wandering stars. Any idea what he's talking about? Wandering stars. They come out of darkness in a blaze of glory, put on a show like you wouldn't believe. But just as quick as they appear, they disappear back into the darkness they come out of. He labeled these men as waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. They come out of the sea of people, put on a show of display of glory. But just as fast as they appear, they're deceived and they disappear back into the ocean they come out of. But by far, my favorite label he put on these men who destroyed the faith of the early church is clouds without water. Come over the horizon, look good, sound good. Just one problem. When they get overhead, they cannot produce because they have no water. Well, we don't have to worry about that. We're a cloud with water. You know as well as I do, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, that any time the Holy Spirit's ever likened to anything, He's likened to water. 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 If you believe on me, as the Scripture says, out of your belly, out of your spirit, out of your innermost being, He said, will flow not one, but rivers, plural, of living water. So thank God. The first criteria for the contending for the faith that was once delivered to the early saints is I must be full of the Holy Spirit, because He is the one that can properly rage this contending in my life, because He's the only one that is qualified from the inside out to mortify those things from my life that keep me from properly contending for the faith. So the first stipulation, the first criteria, that I must be a cloud with water. We are. So let's go on. The 19th verse. Very closely. It said, these be they who separate themselves. These be they who separate themselves. Well, who are the they that he's talking about? These be they who separate themselves. He's putting a label on them. Well, who are these theys that he's talking about? If you don't take it out of context, he's talking about the clouds without water, the tree plucked up twice by the roots, waves foaming out their own shame. He said, these be they. Now, here's the label he puts on them, who separate themselves. These be they, the clouds without water, who separate themselves. Notice the description. Sensual. Sense ruled, having not the Spirit. Well, we better talk about this in for a minute. These be they, who are the theys, the clouds without water, the wandering stars, who separate themselves. They're sensual, having not the Spirit. And what this is telling me then, that having the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential to not being dominated by my senses. That somehow the Holy Spirit plays a role in my life, in the basics of prayer, not to be dominated by sensuality. But the question is how? He said, these be they who are, they're sensual, they separate themselves, they don't have the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary not to be dominated by your senses. Well, he said, these be they who are sensual, who separate themselves. Well, they're controlled by the carnal nature, by sensuality. In the basics of faith, you would label them as people that are more moved by what they see, what they hear, and what they feel, other than what the Word of God says. He said, these be they who are sense-ruled, they're sense-dominated, and they separate themselves. Separate themselves from what? What? Well, he's telling you that we need to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So you tell me, if he's telling us to contend for that, you tell me what they're separating themselves from. If it's not the doctrine in the original creeds as set forth by the apostles, then what are they separating themselves from? These be they who are sensual, sense-ruled, dominated by carnality, and separating themselves from the doctrines of the apostles because they do not have the Holy Spirit. Then what is it about having the Holy Spirit that makes me not a candidate to be separated from the truth? Well, you know as well as I do, Jesus commissioned the Holy Spirit. He said, when He's come, He'll guide you into all truth. He said, thy word is truth. You know as well as I do. He says, concerning those that deceive you, you have no need that any man teach you. That anointing which is truth that you received from Him and abides within you and cannot lie and will teach you all things. Well, He's not eradicating the office of the teacher. I wouldn't have a job. But He's saying, concerning those that seduce you, you have no need that any man teach you. What if I'm the one seducing you through teaching? How are you going to know the difference? Concerning those that deceive you, you have no need that any man teach you, but that anointing which abides within you that you receive from Him and is truth and cannot lie, it'll teach you all things. All things what? Not like I'm teaching you. But it teaches you that inner witness and that anointing of mysteries and revelation knowledge concerning the Word and those who are seducing you. Well, he says, these be they who are sensual. And the label he put on this carnality is those who separated themselves from the truth, having not the Spirit. This is why Jude 19 and 20 are one thought, my friend. One thought. They should have been the 19th verse. The two should have never been separated. Look at them in context of one thought. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, sense-ruled, from the doctrine of the apostles. They don't have the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. These be they, sensual, having not the Spirit, clouds without water, look good, sound good, put on quite a show. When they get overhead, they cannot produce. Have no water. And boy, they can carry on a religious program. They have no water. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Build myself up. Where? Up above that susceptibility to deception and being ruled by the sensual and the carnal nature, up above that mess, on my most holy faith. How? By praying in the Holy Ghost. Whew. Well, we better talk about this a little bit. These be they who are sensual. Let's take it down a notch. Let's take it to the level of faith not the level of separation from the doctrine of the apostles to error. Let's take it down just one level of faith to the basics of faith. If us faith people have a creed, everybody else does. Four square. Their creed is four square. It has four major points to it. The Assembly of God has their creed, their bylaws. In fact, every organization has a creed. They'll give you a list of what they believe and do not believe. That is their creed. Us faith people would have a very simple creed. So what's your creed, little faith person?
I'm not moved by what I see, hear, or feel. I'm only moved by what I believe,
and I take the Word of God as the final say-so in my life. That would be our creed.
Yes, but you're sick. Who asked you? Well, ask your body. It will tell you.
I know it will. That's the way the thing's made. It has sensory organs, and they report to my brain. And when I'm invaded by disease or anything, they say, you're sick. That's why I'm not asking my body for the final say-so.
Are you saying you're not sick?
That's right. I'm not asking my body for the final say-so. It'll tell me exactly the condition it's existing in. That don't do me much good. My body gets sick, it doesn't agree with the Word anymore. It doesn't do me any good, so I'm not asking it. Well, who are you asking for the final say-so? I tell you who I'm asking. I'm asking the Logos, the Word of God. I'm asking the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, my words, they are spirit and they are life. If you're trying to separate Jesus' words from the Holy Spirit and His relationship in your life, you're wasting your time, my friend. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. And the only thing in this earth the Holy Spirit will represent is Jesus' words, because they are spirit and they are life. So who are you asking for the final say? I'm asking God. I ask the Holy Spirit. I ask the Word. They all agree. Jesus' words are spirit. So if you ask the Holy Ghost, He's going to give you the same answer. If you ask Jesus, He'll say, I'm the Logos. I'm the origination of the Word. I closed the gap between humanity and the mighty Jehovah. I was the communication that revealed God to man. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Doesn't matter who you ask, they're all going to say one thing.
The Word of God's anigh you. It's in your mouth and in your heart, the Word of faith which we preach. He said, you can believe in your heart God raised Jesus from the dead, confess it with your mouth, you'll be born again. But He also said, you can also say with your mouth and believe in your heart that the mountain is gone, and it shall be removed into the sea. Because you can ask anybody or anything the Word of God, and it'll all say the same thing. 2,000 years ago, your disease was nailed to the cross. It's not up to God anymore. It's up to you. It is now your choice. So I'm not asking my body. I'm asking the Word of God. As my disease was nailed to the cross some 2,000 years ago, and I am simply going to say what the Word of God says about it. So if us faith people had a creed, this would be our creed. I'm not moved by what I see, hear, or feel. I am only moved by what I believe, and thank God I take the Word of God as the final say-so in my life. But folks, I'll have to admit, it takes the walk of the Spirit to execute the final say-so of the Word in your life, or your carnality will cancel you out. When I first started praying in the Holy Ghost and got indoctrinated to the Word of God, I listened to so many Copeland and Hagin tapes, I finally got where I could preach Kenneth Hagin's testimony better than him. I felt like he was leaving too much out.
When I was a young Baptist boy on a bed of affliction, God healed my body. Then he would go into extenuating details. What side of the room his bed was on. Whether his bedroom was west, north, south, or east in the home. And boy, I got where I could preach his stuff so good. Still can. And then Copeland came along. The bold culmination of faith rolled up in one man, stomping around on the platform, threatening the devil. I never seen anything like it. So I listened to his tapes until I could preach his stuff as good as he could. There's just one teeny, insignificant, minor problem right here. It's hardly worth mentioning, but I thought maybe I would kind of throw it in right here before I went on. Like most of you, I could make this faith stuff sound a whole lot better than I could make it work. It's not that I wanted it that way. Frank, I didn't want it that way. Do you think that I like disease to track me down and cleave to my body?
Why didn't you stop it?
Well, I told it to stop. How many loves it when poverty tracks you down and overtakes you, huh? Well, paycheck gets less and less and hours get less and less. Bills get bigger and bigger. Seems the same time your check's decreased. That money-taking incidence increase. You ever notice that? They cut your pay and you have six flats that month. The old saying, when it rains, it pours. Do you think that I like poverty to track me down? I didn't like it. Didn't like it at all. You think I like disease to cleave to me? I didn't like that at all.
Did you tell it to get away?
Yes, several times. But it still tracked me down. I thank my God for discovering these. If these be they who are sensual, more moved by what they see, hear, or feel. But he said, you, beloved, because you have the Holy Ghost, there is a place in him that you can build yourself up above that walk where you're dominated by what you see, hear, or feel. And I tell you what it began to do to me. I barely made it full time. I was so scared and intimidated, had three little kids, and suddenly, after that vision, I resigned my job. I've got these three little kids, David, Bill, and Steve. I had to support them. I had no meetings. Nobody wanted to hear me preach.
Why not?
Because I never preached before. Yet I could not stay on the job because I was too consumed. The vision panicked me. So I went full time. It was shortly after that I received Hagen and Copeland tapes and listened, and it built me up on faith, established my foundation in righteousness, found out I was the righteousness of God in Christ by the rebirth, not by earning, by grace. Found out I was saved. And when I had problems, I could run into God. Not away from Him, into Him. Then He taught me the walk of the Spirit. I found out He made me this righteousness, saved me, that I was established and seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Then He taught me the walk of the Spirit, how the power of the Holy Spirit could be activated in your life to mortify the flesh, that you clothe yourself in the inner man which is created after Him in righteousness and true holiness. I found out by praying in the Holy Ghost, mortifying the flesh, that I could literally clothe myself with the nature of righteousness that I received as a free gift on the inside. So first He gave me my foundation of faith. Saved by faith. Righteousness of God in Christ. And that these promises are mine. Past tense. Then He taught me the foundation to lay on top of that one, which was the walk of the Spirit, and that's how to change the characteristics of my flesh until the fruit of the Spirit was coming forth in my life.
that my God, when I first went full-time, had three little kids. We were living on a shoestring. It was horrible. Some of the nights, shortly after I went full-time, I would wake up in a cold sweat and sit straight up in bed. This horrible fear was just racking me. I could see my kids dressed in gunny sack and going hungry, and at one point I broke down under it and went down and we got some food stamps, and we was going to stand in this welfare line and get... And I was standing there in that... I mean, after the hassle to get them, I went home and I said, I can't. I can't. I cannot. We turned around and gave them to a neighbor. And they went down and got food on it. We just skipped it. I couldn't. I didn't know what to do. Faith was just beginning to come to me by the tapes. I was just starting to go down and spend those hours praying in the Holy Ghost, not knowing what it would do to my faith, not knowing that it would begin to build me up. My God, I admired the Word. I admired being able to stand up in the face of poverty and speak the Word of God to it, and to speak to disease that was trying to cleave to my body. But all the intimidation and uncertainties would overpower me till I would drop out of executing His Word and just worry and worry. So not knowing what to do, I continued in prayer and kept praying, and it kept building me up on my most holy faith up above a sense-dominated realm until confidence began to come in the first 2 and 3 months of prayer, until I found myself standing up and not falling out, but able to speak the Word of God out bolder the whole time and not falling out of doing it. That once I made a contract with God and prayed the Word, buddy, I'd stand on it like the Rock of Gibraltar, and you couldn't move me off of it because my senses were being strengthened and fortified from the edification that was coming up from within, because I accidentally began to spend hour after hour praying in the Holy Ghost. The reason that you fall short, a lot of you, there's diseases that's killed several people. I mean, you've seen them. How many of you have seen the people that you would esteem highly trained in faith, able to use the Word, and see them consumed by a disease and die? And we see this happening to people. And one of the main reasons for it is we fall short of executing the Word in its fullness, because we don't have the edification and stamina that comes from praying in the Holy Ghost to stand there, if you have to, all night long, 1,001 times, and describe the victory that the Word wrought over the problem. And even though a disease may be eating your body up from the inside out, most of the time we don't receive because we fall short in executing His Word, because we didn't employ the other part which was edifying us until our senses were free enough of the fears and things that we believe what the Word said, that by golly, we got a revelation. It's not going to fail me. If Mark 11:23-24 says, I can say to this mountain, then cancer, you may think you're going to kill me, but you're not. Because I prayed in the Holy Ghost and I'm edified enough to believe what His Word says about my problem. If I had to stand here all night and describe the victory over my body, I'll be here. And I don't care if my job, I lose all of it. I don't really care. I'm dying. I'm going to take the hours to turn my body back into victory. Most of us fall short and throw our hands up in fear and dismay, and worry takes us out. We're not confessing the Word. We're not standing on it. And God says, well, that's a Word person. Listen. He said, you can build yourself up above that sense-dominated realm where your senses dominate you and even dominates what you believe about the Word of God. So how do you know it dominates you? Because you don't do it. If you did it, I would say it doesn't dominate you. And if I was dying, or if my budget was being consumed and I was worried about it, then by golly, you think I'd go to bed next to that thing in anything but peace?
Are you kidding? I'd plant my feet on the rock. I'd describe the victory of the Word over that problem till it turned. And the reason I would do it is because I'd be edified enough from praying in the Holy Ghost to believe it would turn because I'm standing there saying it. What do you lay down next to a problem? What do you let it run over you? These be they who are sensual. Sense rule, having not the Spirit. He said, but you, beloved, you can build yourself up above that. Praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm going to stop with this testimony. Whew. See, yes. Exhortation of love. It's in me you can have peace. Beyond anything that you could compare. Because there is a holy place in me where your senses will not threaten you. And when you enter in, you'll find me there. It's a wonderful place. A place of victory. A place of joy. Angelic. So I reported to the closet. Pretty soon this little gal found out what I was doing after about 2 months, and she comes hopping by and she says, are you feeling any difference? I said, yes, ma'am. Real dry throat, real tired chin and tired tongue. Praying all them hours in the Holy Ghost. She says, excuse me, I've got to go. About 3 or so months go by and I'm locked up in prayer the whole 3 months. Same girl comes by and says, well, our church is having a lay witness. That's where the laymen of the denomination come together in one certain church, happen to be our city, testify the wonderful things God's doing in their lives. Now remember, they don't believe in speaking with tongues. But she came by because she was a member of that church that spoke in tongues. She got baptized under our ministry. But she spoke with tongues, so she come by and asked me if I'd like to go to a home cell teaching meeting that morning. I was so excited. Listen, I would have taken advantage of any opportunity to get out of the prayer closet. So I run home and change my clothes. And I get up there just in time when they was breaking the actual fellowship up because a golden-tongued orator was going to speak that morning. I was so excited. I'd been listening to Hagin tapes and Copeland tapes and I was going to hear a real live flesh and blood breathing man speak. I was so excited. But I got there late, so they said, you want anything to drink? He's going to start. I said, yeah, bring me some coffee. They brought me some coffee over, and I sat down. And a golden-tongued orator gets up, and I'm so excited. There's an elderly lady sitting next to me. I'm so excited. I had my cup of coffee, and then a golden-tongued orator begins. You know, he goes, and we know that Jesus is the great celestial go-between, the troubled waters of mankind, and the omnipotent God. And if their notes would have been in scroll form, it would have rolled all the way down through the living room. And this guy had his message down. So I'm sitting here going, my God, what did I get myself into? I eventually got so bored, I started shaking my coffee for excitement and watching the little rings work their way to the edge of the cup. That's bored. Out of sheer boredom, I was looking around just like some of you do, you know, when you don't want to listen to the message. Your mind is somewhere else. I was so bored. I had no idea what was about to happen. Now, you have to understand, I just spent 3 months in prayer. So I'm sitting here, and out of sheer boredom, I look at this elderly lady next to me. And when I did, I know that it was inside of my spirit, but it was so clear. It looked like God stuck an X-ray up between me and her. And it was of a hip section. And the hip section was dark, and it extended 3 to 4 inches down into her leg. And I'm sitting here looking at this thing, and I could just see it. I could see through it and see her on the other side of it. And it just stayed on her. And I'm thinking, my God, what is this? Because I didn't feel no anointing, no nothing. I was bored. So I look at her, and I blink real hard, you know, and go, and it just stayed there. So pretty soon I started praying under my breath, going, "Oh my God, what do I do? God, do you want me to pray for this woman? What do you want me to do?" Well, to make a long story short, I did go on and mess the prayer meeting up as they knew it, real bad, real bad. So I turned around to this lady and I says, "Ma'am, do you have problems in your, I believe it was right hip?" And before I could say anything else, the word arthritis just jumped out. I said, "It's arthritis. You have arthritis in your right hip." She goes, "Why, young man, that's what the doctor tells me." Now, I got there late because I went home to change. I didn't know she came in on a crutch. The crutch was in the corner. She was sitting next to me. I did not know. So she says, "That is what the doctors tell me, young man." And I go, "Glory to God." She goes, "I beg your pardon." I says, "No, I mean, you're going to be healed." I said, "Do you mind if I pray for you?" Well, now later I found out for her kind that prayer meant sometime in the course of your day, would you please bow your head and remember me? That's all that prayer meant to her. In the course of your day, to bow your head and remember. That's not what it meant to me. When she said, "Yes, you may," I jumped around in front of her and grabbed both of her ankles. I got on my knees. She's sitting in the chair, and I pulled her ankles up even with my stomach. I looked down, and one of them was 2 or 3 inches shorter than the other, just stunted because of that hip that she'd had an operation in. I'm looking at it, and I can't watch. You know, I can't watch. I'm too moved by what I see, you know. So I closed my eyes and looked over, you know, or whatever. And the golden-tongued orator noticed the commotion, and he sent his associate to break it up. So he starts across the room, and I start praying my hardest Pentecostal holiness prayer. I said, "In the name of Jesus." I didn't want to look. But the witnesses told me at the first Jesus, it cracked and popped and came on out there, and she's completely healed. But I didn't know that. I was afraid to look. Before they could stop me, I like to wrestle that poor lady out of her chair onto the floor and trying to get her healed. Well, the golden-tongued orator gets there just in time. He's supposed to break it up. Instead of breaking it up, he sees the miracle. And it affected him so bad, it struck him dumb. He's sitting there going, He couldn't even hardly talk. And then the orator winds his message up with this.
What is the most outstanding sequence of events that can possibly be attributed to the God factor in your life?
And his associate is going, "Over here. It's over here." They tried to tell her God didn't do that, and she was chasing them around with her crutch. That afternoon in the dinner, she stood up and says, "And if God did it for me, He'll do it for you," and wound her testimony up. And for some reason, I wasn't invited to that dinner. So there was a woman under therapeutic care, couldn't bend over. They called me up at home and said, "Can we come to your house?" I started to say, "You round her and every sick person you can find up, and you bring them." But the Holy Ghost said, "Main auditorium, you go down to the church." So I went down to the church, and would you believe they tried to bring me in a room in the basement was so far below ground that they had sump pumps in it. I mean, you talk about hiding the guy away. They was going to let me pray for her down in that room. The Holy Ghost kept saying, main auditorium or nothing. So I said, main auditorium or nothing. So they finally brought me in front of the main auditorium after they took a break. They were sitting around fellowshipping. The guy that seen the miracle seen me standing there. He goes, he wants to say something. I'm thinking he does. What am I going to say? I didn't know what to say. So finally they politely looked my direction. That's when the Holy Ghost fell on me. An anointing that felt like it caught me in a vice. It gripped me. I heard myself saying things that was so good. And I knew I wasn't that smart. I wanted to step out of my body and take notes. I'm thinking, my God, this is good stuff, man. Where is this coming from? It affected these guys the same way. They started creeping towards me. You know, their eyes was bulging and they didn't want to take them off. They were feeling for their chairs and they kind of sat down waiting to see what I was going to do next. I started telling them about the testimony. And then all of a sudden I seen another vision. This guy was sitting about three or four rows back on the end. I marched up to him like this and he kind of looks at me like this and he bends as far as he could bend away from me. It was too late. I had a vision of his shoulder section. I seen the diseased shoulder. He couldn't lift it up. I grabbed him by the wrist and I said, in the name of jerk! And he goes, oh! And he goes, well, my God, it don't hurt. And I said, you bet you're a boots, buddy. You know, what'd you expect? So I didn't know what was on me. It's a gift of faith. Gift of faith makes you bold as a lion. Floods your senses with a God reality. You standing there, you're looking at somebody in a wheelchair, and you're thinking like God now. That gift's on you. You're thinking, why leave them in it? Then you have all the confidence in the world. That's a gift. See, and I jerked her arm straight up. The anointing was all over me. She said, well, it doesn't hurt. And I staggered back and said, you bet your boots, buddy. And what do you expect? Later on that night, I'm thinking, my God. I could have been standing there with a broken off stub in my hands. It just broke. I'll never do that again. So I didn't understand the gift of faith. I could just wake up hallucinating with this arm in my hands. So the woman that couldn't bend got healed. One boy's cataracts came off. Pretty soon all the rooms emptied out. And I yelled out, anybody want what I got? And all the youth come up, started getting filled with the Holy Ghost. There was people running around wanting to take their pulse. They never seen people under the power before. I hardly had either. Anyway. I left them in that commotion. I snuck out a side door and found a post. I was so in the Spirit. It was my first experience like that. So in the Spirit. I was leaning on this iron post. And the Spirit of God started pouring through me in prophecy. I could hear Him. He said, son, this didn't come on you. Because it was ordained from the foundations of the world. He said, I'd have gave this to you a long time ago if I could have. If you messed up in this and messed up in that. He says, nor did it come in respect to your evangelistic call. He says, a lot of evangelists don't walk in any of it. He says, nor did it come in respect to creed, color, race, or anything else. He said, you have uncovered a spiritual law, and you've operated in it for 3 months. You see, that builds you up on your most holy faith. Up above a sensual, carnal, dominated walk. Being moved by what you see, hear, or feel. Into a glorious place where you begin year after year to come to a place where you're willing, absolutely willing, to take the Word of God as the final, absolute, unrestrictively say so in your life. Mark 11:23. You can say to the mountain, if you doubt not in your heart, thank God. You and I have found something we can do that affects us in the human heart. The part of us, he said, to doubt not in. For he said, you could say to the mountain, if you doubt not in your heart, you'll have whatsoever you say with your mouth. But after 17 years, he's still bringing me to a place still to where I am ready and willing to prostrate my entire life on one single verse. A place in the Holy Ghost where you come not to fall short, to believe it until what it says comes to pass. That is walking not according to your senses. As we wind down on these basics of prayer, goodness, you know that in the prayer center we're contending for exactly the kind of faith he wants delivered to the early saints. There's two ways in this contending. The one is contending as the body of Christ, as the prayer center, as we meet together collectively and share the word and hold each other up and pray for each other. And then the other is individually. Individually, concerning this aspect of prayer, you cannot pray in tongues too much. Collectively, when we meet together as the body, then as an incorporate structure in which we are individual members, at times as we fill this auditorium together in prayer, God desires to use our incorporate mind and to flow through and put all of us on something that he wants praying about. The incorporate prayer is as important as the individual prayer. It knits us together. And if you've been hearing a voice that says, well, don't come to the incorporate prayer anymore, just pull aside and spend that private time before God. That's a voice of separation. It's a lie from hell. And it won't work. You need the incorporation prayer as much as you need the individual prayer, as much as you need a body of believers to go to church with, as opposed to you just walking the rest of your life out there by yourself. It's the same standard. It's against the word. We need to gather together as much as we need to incorporate a strong individual prayer life. Now in closing, God is not impressed with your 6 to 7 early hour prayer, no more than he's impressed with your 9 to 10 hour of prayer that night. No more is he particularly impressed with the night that we choose to come together as the prayer center to pray. He doesn't care much. See, and a lot of times we'll spend 3 days in prayer and then miss two. And the conviction for missing the two, we go, well, I'm under conviction, I'm missing prayer. He's not keeping a tally. You can pray 2 days in a month and not pray anymore. God's not keeping a tally. Let me tell you the part he fellowships with. Not your legalistic hours that you spend from 6 to 7 or 12 to 1. He enjoys any time you spend with him. He don't fellowship with the hours that you spend a day, or that maybe you spent 3 this week and not 3 next week, and you're so condemned about it that I know some of you went through that. Well, I missed Wednesday night prayer. I really feel condemned about it. He does not fellowship with the legalistic hours you spend in prayer, although his fellowship with you during prayer is part of it. He fellowships with the change that the prayer produces in your life. If you only prayed 3 hours last year and it produced something wonderful in your life, then he comes into your room and fellowships with whatever it produced in your life because you've invited him in, and he don't condemn you for the other ones you didn't spend in prayer. However, it doesn't exclude the fact that if you want to spend every day in prayer, that it will produce more change that he can fellowship with. But if you don't, he don't condemn you for what you didn't, You only spent 1 hour last year in prayer. If he can find something that it changed in you, then he'll come and fellowship with the change because you're his child. Hallelujah. So as an incorporate body, it is word to gather together and praise. It is word to gather and go to church together. And then there's our individual church when we meditate the word and pray and speak the word and fellowship with God in our individual times of praying in tongues. But we need both. And if any voice is telling you to exclude one or the other, it's not God. So during this month of prayer, you need to pray as much as possible. Hallelujah, Jesus.